Well, good morning. How are you this morning? Yeah? All right. Same. Over the next few weeks, our teaching is going to focus on the weapons of our warfare. Now, I realize that in the 21st century, the language of battle and warfare in Christian circles is not holy PC. It's a little bit contentious for all sorts of reasons, good and bad. In fact, a few years ago, I realized this when I published a book on the subject of prayer. And one morning, one of the ladies in my church came up to me with some feedback. And she said, "Lovely book. Very helpful, but I wonder if you could change the first sentence in the introduction, because you wrote the Christian life is a battlefield, and I wonder if in the next edition, something perhaps along the lines of the Christian life." And I got pretty good verbal recall. It was a memorable moment for me. Could you change it to something along the lines of, the Christian life is like a gentle walk in a beautiful garden where one can linger now here, now there, sampling the manifold delights of the range of flower and foliage, though the path may sometimes be a little tricky," and so forth. Now look, that is a lovely picture. And I'm sure I said something like, "Thank you so much, I'll put some thought to that." But given that the introduction and the first chapter was focusing on what the Apostle Peter was writing to believers who were beginning to face such an intense persecution that it would culminate in his own execution, being crucified upside down for preaching Jesus. And given that the chapter moved on to talk about a spiritual mover and shaker whose gospel ministry in Spain had him arrested twice by the Inquisition and buried in a hole in the ground where he was kept for 3 months for being too evangelical in his theology, I wasn't convinced that a gentle walk in a beautiful garden would sound the right notes. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that our struggle, we have a struggle, is not against people. And I think that's part of why we're a little nervous in the 21st century of the language of warfare and combat. We're not in a crusade against any people. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, he says, but against spiritual forces and beings. Hebrews 12 reminds us of the severity of our struggle against sin and indicates that sometimes it can result in the shedding of our blood. That sounds like real warfare, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was to be beaten, used the same language when he says, "I beat my body and make it my slave." John the Evangelist in 1 John 4 says that Jesus came, that he was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. Not a gentle walk in a beautiful garden. If we are with Jesus, then we're with him in that. If we're with Jesus, we're with him in victory. If we're with Jesus, we are with him in the spiritual battle of this life and of this present age. Now, if your spiritual experience is more like a gentle walk in a beautiful garden, God bless you. would you pray for the rest of us? Albeit as unconventional weapons by the standards of war. Our weapons are things like love, forgiveness, reconciliation, prayer, healing, fasting, deliverance, unity, the fruit of the Spirit, communion in the body and blood of Jesus, praying in the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, silence, the speaking of God's words, the speaking of words of blessing. These unconventional weapons are the kinds of things we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. And they are game-changing weapons in the spiritual combat. And this morning, I want to focus, and this will be the first of at least two messages that are going to focus on the subject of angels and the place of angels in our spiritual life. Now, Dan, I know what you're saying. I know exactly what you're saying. You're saying, Paul, angels are not our weapons, okay? They're his weapons. It's the Father who sends angels out. That's not our job. It's the Father who gives instructions to angels. We don't do that. They're his weapons, not ours. Dan, you are quite right. And I affirm that thought. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says it. Are not all angels? And here is a word by word rendition. Are not all angels spirits who work in service, being sent for the sake of those inheriting salvation? So the Father sends them to us to help us. They're not our weapons. We don't instruct them. We don't deploy them. Most of the time, we don't even see them. The Father sends them to help us who are inheriting salvation. But what I'd like us to consider this morning is, what is it that we are doing? What is it that we are about when angels show up? Can we have the slide? Thanks. And if you have a Bible with you, you might like to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. In a moment, I'll read from verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, the people of Israel are at war, a real war with another people group, the people of Aram. The prophet Elisha is very involved in this war. He is giving advice to the king who is instructing his generals, because Elisha is getting divine revelation as to where the king of Aram is positioning his troops. So Elisha is very involved. He is there where the war is happening, and he has a servant, a PA, working with him. And it says this in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha's servant, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had completely surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, reading the verses that follow tells us that Elisha's servant must have looked a bit, what? What are you talking about? Because what Elisha said next indicates he wasn't seeing anything else. He could see the enemy. Elisha's servant could see the threat. Elisha's servant could feel the fear and the intimidation of it. He was afraid, we're told. He didn't see anything else. And often that is exactly the position we're in. that we sense enemy activity before we sense angelic activity. Often we're in that place where we sense that the enemy is up to something. We feel the spiritual pressure. We can feel intimidated. We can feel afraid. We can feel lacking in faith and courage. Like Elisha's servant, we can be totally unaware of what the Lord is doing in the spiritual realm, what the Lord is doing in the angelic realm. We can be completely unaware that we're actually quite surrounded by spiritual beings sent by God to assist us, which is why I'm shining a light on it this morning. So when Elisha sees the blank look on his servant's face, he immediately prays, "Oh Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. I believe, much as in that moment, that the bulk of the work of our angelic allies is invisible to us, just as it was invisible to Elisha's servant. But from time to time, in the stories of the Bible and in our own experience, we are made aware of their presence and their ministry to us. Let me just ask for a show of hands in a moment. If in your life, at any point in your life, you have experienced anything that, looking back, you think might have been an angelic involvement, an angelic encounter. You or someone close to you, just put your hand up. Well, when all the hands were up, that was somewhere between a half and two thirds. And I have found that I can ask that question in any church, any church of any tradition, and I'll see at least that number of hands. So in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have an opportunity to hear some of these stories so that you can have the evidence from your brothers and sisters that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, so that you can have some testimony that proves what it says in Hebrews, that angels are ministering spirits sent to assist us who are inheriting salvation. Now, those of you who didn't raise a hand, that does not mean that you haven't had angels helping you. It might mean your angels are just more discreet. Your story may simply be that you set out one day and you got somewhere safely. And that's the story. Your story may simply be that you're still alive in 2017. And that's your story. Sometimes an amazing story with no angel in it has an angel in it. I'll give you a couple of examples. Now, the stories I'm going to share this morning are really just to get your juices flowing and maybe spark some memories so that you can be part of sharing those stories when we come back to the subject. But as I say, sometimes a story with no angel in it, there's an angel in it. So, for instance, I know of a Pentecostal church that held a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and it was attended mainly by a few older members of the church. And one of the prayer warriors, Margie, had just got home from the prayer meeting. Someone had given her a lift. She'd just walked in the door. She'd closed the front door. And very quickly after, there was a knock on the door. So she thought it was her lift. She thought she must have left something in the car. So without thinking, late at night, she opened her front door without checking. And outside the door was an enormous bloke with a crowbar. Not her lift. The man stepped forward as if he was about to use that crowbar when he suddenly froze. And Margie said, he was looking behind me and he was terrified. The blood drained from his face. He dropped the crowbar and ran for his life. Margie didn't see an angel, but I reckon the bloke with the crowbar did. What do you think? There's no angel in that story from Margie's point of view, but I think there's an angel in that story. When my dad was about 5 years old, he was fast asleep one night when something made him stir. Something made him get out of bed, and something made him walk to the other end of the house and get into his mum's bed. The next morning, when they both woke up, there was a strange white light coming from the other end of the hallway. It was daylight, and lots of it, because the back of the house where my dad's bedroom was had been bombed off in the middle of the night. They hadn't even woken up. The back of the house was gone. Now, I don't know. There's no angel in that story. But something made him stir. Something made him get up. One of my angel stories is that it's 2017 and he's alive and I'm alive. I think there's an angel in that story. So there's two stories of angels sent for protection in moments of danger. And there are countless, countless similar stories, particularly stories of Army and Navy and Air Force personnel saved by unknown figures in time of war. Stories from those smuggling persecuted people out of war zones through the decades. Stories of Christian missionaries not executed, not murdered, because of mysterious, massive bodyguards that the missionaries didn't know anything about. Stories like that are way too numerous to count. And you probably know a few of those stories yourself. That reflects a whole thread of biblical accounts of angels rescuing God's people out of trouble or danger. That's why I say if your story is you left the house and you got somewhere safely, maybe that's an amazing story. Think of the three young Jewish exiles thrown into the furnace for refusing to reverence King Nebuchadnezzar and his idol. The furnace was so hot that the guards who threw them in were killed by the heat of it. And then in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, which recounts that story, it says the king, Nebuchadnezzar, leapt up in amazement and asked his advisors, "We tied up and threw three men into the fire, didn't we? I can see four men walking around in the flames, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one is enormous. He looks like a son of the gods." Think of Daniel surviving in the den of lions in Daniel 6. Think of Peter in prison in Acts 12. I might just read that one. It's a good one. Acts chapter 12. And I'll read from verse 5. "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. I love that. There are a few examples of angels in the Bible where their behavior is just so practical. He kicked him. Oi! Wake up. Quick, he says, get up. And the chains instantly fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel, still practical, says, put your clothes on. And your sandals, you need them. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. There's a little detail in that story that I've heard in many testimonies. Did you notice how Peter, when he was with the angel, passed two guards and they didn't see him? Wow. I can think of stories in particular from the Second World War of people, smugglers, who were rescuing Jews from the Holocaust, who were invisible to guards seeking them out. Maybe there's an angel in those stories. So ministering spirits turning up to assist God's people in trouble, in need. Think of Gideon hiding in the wine press and threshing the wheat in secret for the fear of raids from the Midianites. That danger was very real. The Israelites were getting eaten up. But an angel turns up to commission Gideon for battle, and that's in Judges 6. Think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 27. He's about to be shipwrecked in the middle of the night off the coast of Malta, but an angel turns up and reassures him. The angel tells him the ship is going to be destroyed. No one is going to die. The angel says the Lord is giving all those people to you, Paul, and you will make land. And so Paul repeats that message to those on the ship just before the shipwreck occurs, so that they would all have the courage to know the Lord was in this and that they were going to come through. Angels help people in danger. Think of the destroying angel that passed over the homes of the children of Israel so that they could make their exodus from Egypt. That too, ultimately, a story of deliverance. Now, in a couple of the stories I've already mentioned, angels have appeared to commission people in their calling or reassure people in their calling. Gideon hears his call from the angel. Paul is reassured that his calling is going to stay on track despite this shipwreck coming. And this happens a few times. Think of Abraham in Genesis 18, now reaching an age where he must be feeling unsure about the promise spoken to him of becoming a great nation. And then three strangers turn up. Think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are part of a prophetic subculture there described at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, who have chosen a particular way of life because they want to pray God's promises into being. It's all there in the story when an angel comes as John the Baptist is conceived and an amazing new call is being spoken into being at that moment, at a pivotal time in history. Think of Mary and Joseph. When Jesus is conceived, there is the call on which the whole of history turns. And again, when Jesus' young life is threatened, and they have to seek asylum in Egypt. And just thinking about it, speaking personally, when I look back over my life and think, what are the things that have happened that may have been angelic, that maybe at the time I wasn't sure or wasn't aware that they were, I think they have all been to do with reaffirming my sense of call to the ministry of the gospel and to staying on track. And I'll share one of them. It's a trivial one, really, but it's one that stayed in my mind. And it's from the time when I was studying theology, and I was going to a high school reunion. We'd been out of high school for about 10 years, and it was the first reunion that was organized for our year group. And so I was hitchhiking to London, because I was absolutely penniless. It was the only way I was going to get to London. And initially, I'd been really excited about this reunion. I thought it'd be great to catch up with people, see what they're doing, compare stories. It'll be awesome. And then as we got closer to the reunion, the more I began thinking that actually I didn't want to go at all. Because I thought, the people who go, it was an all-boys school. They'll all be blokes you've got something to boast about. And that's why they'll be going. I didn't feel at that point I had much story to share. And I was just not sure I wanted to go. But my friend Phil was going, so I thought I'd better go anyway. So I was hitchhiking down the M1 when this amazing, gleaming white car stopped for me. Now, this was very unusual, because usually, hitchhiking down the M1, it would be trucks that would stop. Generally, truck drivers would stop and pick hitchhikers up for the company. This wasn't a truck. It was an awesome sports car. It was some really expensive Audi or Merc or something like that. White paint, white leather, walnut dash, high tech, high spec. I had never been in a car like it. Couldn't believe this bloke would let me into it. And he drove me right to the front door of the house I was going to in this obscure bit of Islington that I was boarding in. Couldn't believe he knew where it was. But it was the conversation that caught my attention. "What are you going to town for?" he says. "Oh, school reunion," I said. "Not sure I want to go." "Why is that then?" "Well, the only guys who are going to be there will be guys who have something to boast about. You know, they're there to show off their cars, talk about the houses they've bought, you know, the careers they're on. They'll have wives and kids. I haven't got any of that. I haven't got anything to show. I'm still studying. I don't even own a car, which is why I'm hitchhiking. I'm poor as a church mouse. I've just got nothing." And the driver of the white car said, "Paul, you're seeing it all wrong. The guys at the reunion may have those things. They may have great jobs. But a lot of them will already be feeling a bit trapped, not knowing if this job is right for them, or if it inspires them, or if it gives them any sense of meaning in life. A lot of them will be anxious because of that. They'll be anxious that they're actually missing the mark and not finding the meaning in life that they're hungry for. But God has given you something that inspires you deeply, and it's going to last a lifetime. And it gives you exactly the kind of meaning and direction that your friends are hungry for. So if you don't have those other things, don't worry about that. You've got something important, and you should tell them about it." And then he dropped me off. Seemed like an ordinary bloke. Nice car, though. But now I wonder, because I know that was God's word to me on that day. Really, some random bloke in an awesome, specced-up car stops to pick me up to say that to me? But it's like a lot of encounters that at the time it just happens. And then afterwards you think, hang about. I wonder if you have any road trip stories involving angels. Anyone got a hand for a road trip story? Yeah, we've got a few. I'm looking forward to hearing these. A Churches of Christ pastor has a great road trip story. He went to a conference and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he and his wife just got filled up with the Holy Spirit in a completely new way, and this altered some aspects of their ministry when they went home to their church. And their church didn't adjust entirely comfortably to this new enthusiasm that their pastor had, and so they invited him to leave. And so he and his wife were really gutted. They were really devastated. They'd been so excited with this fresh encounter with the Lord and all that that would mean. And evidently what it meant for them was unemployment. And they were living in a tied house, so they were soon to be homeless. So they were feeling pretty shocked. So they decided to go for a drive and just get out of town, just to try and have a think, have a pray. So they got as far away from town as they could think of, and were a little bit lost out in the bush when the car suddenly stopped working. And so the pastor gets up and he opens the bonnet of the car. Being a pastor, he had no idea what was wrong, just knew the engine was there and it wasn't working. They were miles from anywhere. They were really out in the bush, and so they just prayed, "Oh Lord, help us, help us." As soon as they prayed that prayer, along the dust road comes a, what's this? A vehicle repair truck. And a guy gets out and he says, "What's the problem?" "Car's not working," says the pastor. So the guy looks in the engine. "Oh, I can see what's is this cable. That's just, it's just fried. Look, I travel with these. I've got one of these. I'll fix that for you. Just got it in the back here." So he goes, gets the cable, puts it in. Car works. "Oh, that's awesome. Thank you so much. How much do we pay you for that?" No. "No worries. I was just on my way somewhere anyway, just happened to pass. I'm happy to be a help." And off he drives. Now, there's no angel in that story. Or is there? Because I think when you hear some stories from our brothers and sisters, you'll hear a theme. And there are details in similar stories that will tell you sometimes the Lord ministers to us in very, 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 very practical ways. It could be kicking us in the side to wake us up, as with Peter. It could be fixing an engine. And what interests me about that story is that it wasn't an absolute emergency. Their lives weren't necessarily in danger. They weren't that far from civilization that they could have died. But if that wasn't an angel, if that was an angelic visitation, what it reminds us is that God cares about us. He cares how we feel. He cared about that couple who had lost their job and were soon to lose their home. Angels come to people in all kinds of suffering and distress, and sometimes in their sickness. Last October, I caught up with a boarder of mine by the name of Tim. And he boarded with me years ago when I lived in London. And as a baby, he had a really serious gut problem that meant he couldn't properly digest food. And so he wasn't growing. And it reached the point where not only was he not growing, but his health was beginning to fail, and his organs were beginning to suffer. And he was taken into hospital, and his condition got worse. And his poor mum was sitting in his room in hospital one evening, when an unfamiliar nurse walked into the room. She was wearing a uniform that was different to any of the other nurses Tim's mum had seen. It looked a little bit more like a nun's habit. And she just walked in, and Tim's mum sort of froze. And this nurse goes up to baby Tim, picks him up, cradles him, looks over him like that for a few minutes, and then lowers him back down. The medical staff could not believe the sudden improvement in Tim's health after that night. And they never were able to identify who that person was who walked into that room. Does anyone have any stories like that? There's usually one or two. Think of Elijah in his depression and burnout in 1 Kings 19. It's another very, very practical moment. Elijah is working hard. His life is under threat. He's feeling the fear. He's feeling the intimidation. He's feeling exhausted. He doesn't want to go on. But the Lord wants to keep him on his call a little bit longer to pass the baton on. He's not ready to take him to heaven quite yet. And so he sends an angel. And the angel doesn't lay hands on him and pray for him. The angel doesn't speak words of reassurance and encouragement. The angel makes him a meal. "You will need this food for the journey," he says. He's so practical. Think of the angel who appears to the parents of Samson in Judges 13. They've been struggling to conceive. And interestingly, again, it's a very practical thing the angel does. He doesn't come, give them a book or pray for them or encourage them. He gives them advice on things that will help them to conceive. Think of the angel who comes to Hagar and Ishmael in their abandonment in Genesis 16. Not in immediate danger of death, but absolutely devastated by what has just happened. The Lord cares about how Hagar felt in that moment and sent an angel to them. What are we doing when angels show up? What are we about when angels appear? Sometimes it's worship. Worship unites us with the activity of heaven. A quick reading of Revelation tells us that. You may know the old hymn, "Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face." And that hymn echoes liturgies that Christians have prayed from the very beginning of the church. Ancient Christian liturgies from the very beginning recognize that in worship we join with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. Any clergy here from historic churches know those words off by heart. Every week, Egyptian Christians in the 3rd century would pray, "Father, send your angels among your people, that together we may bring the evil one to naught and build up your holy church." They prayed for it every week. Every Sunday, Greek Christians in the 4th century would pray, "Let your angels gather with us to minister with us to your glory." Every week they would begin their worship that way because they knew that angels love Jesus and they love the worship of Jesus. The worship of Jesus attracts angels into our midst. So let's get our worship on. Some of you may have heard of David Davies. He was a missionary in China during the Japanese occupation. And there came a day when they were raided by some Japanese soldiers, and a soldier points a pistol right in David Davies' face. David Davies' response is to call to his brothers and sisters, "Everyone, get on your knees, worship the Lord." So that's what they did. They got on their knees and they worshiped the Lord, and that pistol couldn't fire. 3 times the guy tried to shoot David Davies. Something was jamming the pistol. Let's get our worship on. Let's jam the enemy's pistols. Let's get our worship on. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that when we pray in the Spirit, we may at times be worshiping in the language of angels, really uniting ourselves with angelic worship. Sometimes we hear the sound of it. Last month, here on a Sunday morning, a number of people heard the sound of it in the worship. And it was when we went into that hymn from the 1950s, How Great Thou Art. Angels love that hymn. They love being among us. They love worshiping Jesus with us. Sometimes, and you don't have to believe this or agree with this, but sometimes when I'm in worship and I feel a breeze, that's what I think is happening. And from time to time, for some of us, we may even get a visual. And in this church, sometimes it's the kids who get the visual first. So let's get our worship on. What are we about when angels show up? Sometimes it's worship, sometimes it's hospitality that attracts angelic company. The Father says, those people look welcoming. I think I'll go there myself. I think I'll send some angels along. I know they'll get a good welcome there. And we see that in the story of Abraham in Genesis 18. When he begins that conversation with those 3 men, as they're described, he has no idea what kind of an encounter it's going to prove to be. He didn't know those were angels of the Holy Trinity. He was being a hospitable person of God. At the beginning of the gospel story, we're given a glimpse of that little web of devout believers, Anna, Simeon, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary. And we sense that like Daniel in Daniel 9, these are people who are seeking God, who are declaring God's word, who have a sense of God's time, that they're at a pivotal point, and they're praying God's prophetic promises into being. And the focus of those families not only puts them into the pivot point of history and involves them directly, but there's a whole flurry of angelic visitations that comes to them in those stories. If we will be people seeking God, declaring God's word, knowing the seasons of God and praying God's prophetic promises into being, well, that's activity that attracts the help and assistance of angels, whether we see it or not. So to return to the question, what are we about? Let's review the whole list that's on the slide. Angels show up when we're under pressure or fear, and very often that's what we're feeling. We're not aware of what the Lord's doing. Show up when we're in danger. And sometimes we come away with a story. Sometimes we didn't know anything had happened. Show up when we have a calling to keep on track. Show up when we may have an appointment to keep. If you think about Philip and the Ethiopian, it was an angel who got him there. They show up when we may be suffering or sick or in despair or devastated by something that's just happened. Show up when we worship. Show up when we show hospitality. Show up when we seek God and declare his word and pray his promises into being. I wonder if anything in your life experience matches with something on that list. If so, send me an email, give me a phone call. I'd love us to hear these stories and hear from one another the proof that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of angelic activity that I've shared this morning and that we'll be sharing together, because each angelic commission of which we become aware reminds us how much you love us, how much you care about us, how practical your concern for us is, and how very, very involved in history and in our own histories you are. We thank you for the revelation of your love. And we pray that you will keep us on track, doing those things that it is your pleasure to assist. Doing those things that it is your pleasure to help us in. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us wisdom to know just what to do, vision to see things like you do. And we accept that there are many times when you don't need to show us the hidden realm for your will to be done. But we thank you and honor you for the presence of ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inheriting salvation. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for counting us in that number.